In my growing up years, there were just a lot of tensions, a lot of fears, a lot of uncertainties, nervous rashes that I'm sure were due to anxieties. And it was just a difficult time, I would say that, for myself. And we were thinking, you know, why is it that way? Why does it have to be that way? Why should it be that way? Why must it be so that? Must it be so that it's that way? Why can't we look back with delight on some good days there? Why is the jails mainly filled with youth? Well, it was in view of that that I started to think about these things and fastened upon this Titus 2:6. Likewise, urge the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men. In verse 4, encourage the young women. The older women are to train, encourage, teach the young women. Here's verse 6, urge, exhort the young men. I don't know if I've ever done that directly in any sermon that I've ever given, but it does seem like there's some scripture for it. Seems like there's some grounds for it, that it could be right, can be right, you know, to particularly address an exhortation that way. A lot of these things that these thoughts that I'm planning to bring out are not just for the youth, they're for everybody, anybody, anytime, anywhere, but especially for the young folks. And I like J.C. Ryle's book. Maybe a lot of you have read that, have you? You know, Thoughts for Young Men. Again, it applies to young women too. But he says, I have for you a few words of friendly exhortation. Listen to me. I was once a youth. He says, I'm growing old myself, but there are a few things I remember so well as the days of my youth. I have a most distinct recollection of the joys and the sorrows, the hopes and the fears, the temptation and the difficulties, the mistaken judgment and the misplaced affection, the errors and the aspirations which surround and accompany a young man's life. If I can only say something to keep some young man in the right way and preserve him from faults and sins which may mar his prospects both for time and eternity, I shall be very thankful. With that, I want to invite your attention to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And verse 1. I know it's a familiar verse. Probably the most famous verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I have thought of it a lot in my own mind, but I also have thought of it as kind of a weak verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I've kind of thought of it as a weak verse, but the more you get to thinking about it, looking at it, studying it, considering it, it's not a weak verse at all. I think, as you'll see, it really entails all of the Bible, all of the gospel charge is wrapped up right here in these words. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. What comforts, what directions, what exhortations, what consolations can be found in this verse? Many, I'm sure, but I would like to bring out just three things, three consolations, three directions, three exhortations, however you'd want to say it, from this. The first would be underlining the word youth. And the second would be the days of your youth. And the third, remember your Creator. So the first, let's look at that word youth. My point here is that the days of one's youth are valid days. They are valid. There is a category of life called youth. It's acknowledged by God, is acknowledged by the Bible, is acknowledged by people, it's acknowledged by reality. There's nothing to be ashamed about this stage of life called youth. Why is it so hard? It seems to be universally acknowledged that it is. Why so hard? Why so difficult? I think that one reason is because there's so many changes that must go on there. So much transition. I remember often it was said to me, well, you're really growing, yeah, or you're becoming quite a young man now. And so you're tempted to feel embarrassed. You're tempted to feel like a misfit, an oddity. You're tempted to feel awkward, but there's nothing to be ashamed about. Somehow, a person's got to get from a little baby up to an adult. Somehow you've got to get up there, and so you've got to go through some changes, and there's nothing wrong about that. It's okay. It's natural. It's God's plan. There are indeed changes in life, and one of the greatest is going through this stage called youth. Physical changes. I mean, when we're born, our legs are shorter than our body, and if you looked at my baby picture, you wouldn't recognize me. That there's changes that have occurred, right? This is life. How different we are now. But after about age 16 or age 20, you know, so we begin to look like just about how we're going to be for the rest of our life. And so those changes, those physical changes, are a lot of them, they're over with. Some maybe 25, some 30, but, you know, there's normally it's all over by about age 20. Physical changes, and yes, mental changes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but now I put away childish things and have become a man. It says we speak as a child. And, you know, a little child, he talks different, doesn't he? And we talk different to them. We call little Raymond, we call him Ray Ray, you know, and you speak in a lot of times a different tone, a different way to a little child because he speaks that way. You try to identify with him and speak as a child. And I remember when I was a youth, I used to mumble a lot, more than I do now. And it'd make my dad so frustrated. You know, he would exhort me, talk up, you know, speak clearly. What'd you say? And I think the reason of it was because I didn't have much to say. And what I did have to say, I wasn't sure about it. And was it worthy of saying? And it was just a terrible time for me. And so speak as a child. He says, I thought as a child. I don't know whether it was just because Jared was the firstborn, but I used to send a lot of things that Jared said, send it on up to Dad and stepmother. And there were humorous things, cute little things, dumb little things, you know. Speak as a child, I thought as a child, you know, and isn't that cute, that clever? And I've saved a lot of them in a notebook. So in those days, there's ignorance, there's unknowns, and as we grow up and become a teenager, I can look back now, you know, on my teenage years, and I had a different view back then of a lot of things, a different view of work, a different view of getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, a different view of entertainment, a different view of time, a different view of work, a different work ethic, and so on, and just a lot of cloudiness there, and sometimes I'd be sitting at my desk in the evening trying to do my homework and my dad would exhort me, Bob, if you just apply yourself, you could have this done in no time. But that's the way I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. So I'm talking about difficulties and changes that must occur, physical changes, mental changes. And so it must be acknowledged that there is this this stage in between, when I'm no longer a little kid, need everything done for me, but yet I'm not an adult. I'm not yet an adult and relatively independent. And so there's this in-between stage. As a youth, I don't want to think too little of myself. I mean, after all, I'm not a little child anymore. I can do some things, but yet I don't want to think too much of myself. As a youth, I mean, I don't want to take the attitude that I am an adult and I don't need anyone and I have this independent spirit, but go ahead and receive the love and care that fits that stage of life. After all, you know, as a teen, we're not ready to set up house, not ready to go out and get a job, not ready to be married, not ready to do a lot of those things, pay our rent and all of that. And so why not just back off and enjoy this time of life called youth and be a good son to my father, a good son to my mother, and help them in making a go of it and enjoy that stage of life. After all, in just a few years, you'll be a parent yourself, likely. And that's my second point. It says here, in the days of your youth. It says days. All of life is brief. Jacob said, the days of the years of my life have been few and evil. He called them the days of the years of his life. So life is very brief, and especially the days of our youth. It says up here in 11:10, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. 11:10. It seems like just the other day when Jared was born, we received a note, a card, from Joanne. We were still in Kirksville, of course. And on that card, I wish we'd have saved it. Maybe it's somewhere. But she said, soon he'll be carrying toys, and soon he'll be carrying tools. Soon he'll be carrying a billfold. Soon he'll be carrying books. Soon he'll be carrying a wife. Soon be carrying a child. Something like that. And it was just, that's the way it turned out. So soon, so quickly, childhood is fleeting. The prime of life is fleeting. That stage called youth, and the changes, they're just so relatively brief compared to the rest of our lives. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, if you figure there's this stage called youth, maybe like age 12 to age 20 or whatever, or less than that. Maybe it's just 7 years there, 12 to 19. Well, that's just 10% of our lifespan if we live till 70. Just 10%. It's just a very little part, this stage called youth. Just a few years of being subordinate. Just a few years of being crowded and crossed by the parents. Just a few years of feeling like you can't do this or that. Just a little bit, just a little while, that I'm in that stage of life. And we ought to remember, you know, at age 15, when we're right in the middle of it, why, maybe just in 7 years, you could be a parent yourself. And so think how brief that time is, the days of our youth. Enjoy it and live it right and full. My third point is, remember your Creator. My first was that it's a valid time of life. Second, it's a brief time. Third, it can be a supremely useful, fulfilling time. These days can be supremely purposeful days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. And that, you know, Mac was saying, why, I asked him, why did you feel that your teenage years were so difficult? Why was it that way for you? And he said, I think the main thing was because I felt like I did not have any purpose in life. Well, here is stated a purpose, the big purpose of life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. It does not say friends. It does not say self. It's a strong temptation to center our life around our peers, around our friends. And there's so many solid warnings against that. It says it's the fear of man or peer pressure is a snare. One of the first warnings in Proverbs is to watch out for the enticement of friends. Proverbs 1:10. John 5:44, the Lord Jesus says, "How can you believe when you receive glory or honor or praise from man?" If you are thinking about what your friends think, trying to please them, trying to get their smile, trying to get their approval, trying to get their laugh, it will quench, if not totally prevent, saving faith. How can you believe when you receive praise from man? It is quite a snare to think to remember your friends instead of your Creator in the days of your youth. It was for me. Around this crowd, I acted like that. Around the other crowd, I acted like someone else. It was a great deliverance for me when I discovered that I only have to please ultimately one person, and that is God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:29. So you don't have to worry about what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is saying, how everybody else is looking. You don't have to worry about that. All you got to do is center your life right in there on God, your Creator. And it does say Creator. I mean, it's the most basic thing, right? The most basic thing is that God has created you. He gave you life and breath. In Him you live, you move, you have your being. It's God with whom we have to do. He made us, and so it's only consistent that we owe everything to Him. You know, these patent laws, they have these patent laws to secure the rights of whom? The rights of the Maker, the rights of the Creator. And so it is. Remember your Creator. He made you, so doesn't He have the rights? If two boys are arguing over a toy and the one boy says, but I made it, well, he's pretty well got it settled right there, right? So remember your Creator in the days of youth. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then when we die, the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, it's easier to think of God creating our body, but think of it. He created our spirit, too. He created our inner man. Out of nothing, He made this person who is called me, you know. And so, God owns us. He created us in every way. And it says in 12:13, the summary of all of it, 12:14, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's how this wise man, sums it all up. It says, remember your Creator. Remember. Now, like I say, it used to seem like a weak verse to me. Remember, well, you know, what does it mean? It doesn't sound like much. You know, just give a thought now and then. Remember your Creator. But it does not mean that, only that. It does not mean some distant reflection. You know, like I can remember when I did such and such. It's more than that. It does not mean just mental recall, like, oh yeah, I remember. 8 times 8 is 64. But it's talking about action. It's talking about mindfulness that leads to action. It means showing favor and priority. Just for example, to give you a little better feel for what it means to remember your Creator, think of God remembering Noah in the ark. God remembered Noah and what? He did something. It contains an action, a showing of favor. God remembered Rachel, and He did something for her. He took away her barrenness. It says, God, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He wasn't expecting just some mental awareness. He was asking for some favor. He was asking for some mercy. He was asking for some attention. He was asking for relief. He was asking for care. He was asking for salvation. And so remember your Creator. Hebrews 13, it says, remember those who are bound as though you are bound with them. You know, remember them under prayer, under mercy, good deeds, and so on. And so all of this should be, when we remember the word remember, we ought to think about that. Think like that. I remember one time when Terry and I and little Jared went up to visit my mother dying of cancer in Iowa in the hospital, and as we were leaving, there was a snowstorm. And my father said to me, he said, "Bob, remember, you've got a wife and a little boy now you've got to watch out for as I'm heading out into the snowstorm, taking a risk. Remember, you've got someone else here." And so, in other words, it's a remembrance that contains an action, a change of conduct. Remember your Creator. So we're talking about believing God, obeying God, centering your life around God, cultivating a relationship with Him, the whole gospel charge, just like you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You could put in there, remember the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or to see it more clearly, take the opposite. The opposite of remember is what? It's forget, right? And one of the heavy things that was lowered, condemnations that God put upon Israel, was that they forgot God, their Savior. They forgot Him. In Psalm 106, verse 21. And so the opposite of that is to remember Him and to obey Him and make Him, God, your Creator, the center of your life. And so, to give you some practical application, when it comes to God versus money, do I remember the Lord and what He said? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Think of those folks down there in New Orleans, leaving behind all of their lives, labors, all of the things, all that they've accumulated in all of their life, their house, their car, and so on. Even their money, the banks are in a mess. This, you know, that's how fleeting it is. That's how it makes itself wings like eagles and eagle's wings and takes off. Remember God. Remember God when it comes to things. Do I remember the Lord and what He said in Luke 12? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And so I set my mind on things above and not on things that are upon the earth. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to seek God, the toys have got to be put away. The toys have got to be put away. Going to have to remember God. When it comes to personal ambition, do I remember God and say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? Not personal, he who does the will of God will live forever. Solomon remembered God in his youth. And he prayed that prayer, not in view of personal ambition, not in view of promotion, not in view of exaltation. He wasn't asking for a great kingship. He wasn't asking for a lot of people. He wasn't asking for fame or reputation. He was asking for wisdom and discernment and understanding to do God's will. And God says, "Because you've remembered me," I'm paraphrasing, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you what you ask, and I'm going to give you the other two. Seek first the kingdom of God, remember Him, and then all these other things will be added to you." Young man, young woman, do you believe that? If you put God first, you're not going to get shorted. You're going to get those things too that all the other Gentiles are seeking for with all so much zeal. Looking for just the right wife. They're after the right man, putting him first, putting her first, and they end up with divorce. And those who put God first, He gives them a good woman and a good man, and all those other things are added in. When I think of God versus man, do I remember the Lord? Like Paul said, like he says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ." God versus human love. Who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I mean, when it's all boiled down, when it's all summed up, you know, here's these people down there in New Orleans that have fled, you know, lost their loved ones. Even, I mean, that's kind of beside the point. Here we are that have not lost our loved ones. We still got loved ones with us right at our side. But just when it's all, boiled down, it's just me and God. Lord, you're all I've got. I'm going to have to cling to Him. He is really all I've got. My wife, my family could be stripped away in a moment's time. And it's just you and me, Lord. When it comes to God versus pornography, do I remember the Word of God and say, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and revive me in your ways? When it comes to God versus fun and entertainment, do we remember the Word of God where it says, redeem the time for the days are evil? Put everything in context of that, redeeming the time. Or does God get second place? So it says here, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seek the Lord, serve Him. Don't procrastinate. Don't think someday, sometime in the future, after I get married, after I get a job, after, not yet 4 months. The Lord says, don't say that. And then comes harvest. Now remember your Creator right now. Now's the time. This is the opportunity. Don't think someday I'll remember my Creator. Someday I'll make Him number one. Someday I'll submit to Him. Someday I'll seek Him. Timing is very important in the economy of God. There's an appointed time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, a time for everything. The other day, Terry asked, inquired, and they said, no, don't plant raspberries now. It's not the time. You plant them in the spring. There's a time. And this is a unique time for young men, young women to seek the Lord. A unique time to have a great purpose in preparing. Preparing for adulthood. Studies. This is the time. Anthony, would you mind sharing your story that you told me the other day about your own experience? And you wished you'd given more attention to the to your studies earlier. Remember that? Can you sum it up?
I remember.
Well, it was something like... Go ahead. You felt like you wished you had given more attention to your studies in your teenage years?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. It speaks here in verse 11 of the... 11:10 of the prime of life... Childhood and the prime of life, 11:10, are fleeting. It could be translated the dawn of life. You know, the prime of life is an interpretation. It's not a translation. The dawn of life really is the way it could be translated. The youth is like it's your early years. It's the first hours of your day, the day of your life. And the prime of life, I mean, it's the mind is clear and the eyes are good and you can read and needs are met and protection is provided and you have good health in general and you can get by with things that you can't get by with later on. And you've got time, you don't have an 8-hour job, you don't have babies to care for. Sarah said the other day, I got 2 babies but only got 1 lap. And the soul is free of concerns and cares, at least a lot of them. And so Lamentations 3:27, it's good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. This is a prime opportunity to study your studies in preparation for adulthood. Learn the math, reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's sin that'll make those good days into bad days and destroy your contentment and parental friendship and destroy your ability to study and prepare for the future. It says in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts. It doesn't say try them out, test them, sample them. It says run from them. Flee youthful lusts. Preparation. This is the time to prepare for adulthood. This is the time to prepare for vocation. This is the time to prepare for marriage. Vocation first. Prepare for that. Then marriage. Like Paul Washer brings out, you get to be a young man, young woman, you have these desires. These desires come on. A desire for a mate. But he points out so well, those desires are not, those desires are often wrongly interpreted. And they're often wrongly interpreted that this, then I'm ready, I need a mate, but rather it should be interpreted, this is a time, this is a reminder for me to prepare for a mate. to prepare for usefulness in the kingdom. Yes, George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon, Evan Roberts, James Stewart, they were used early, mightily used of God at an early age, preaching to 20,000 at age 20. Maybe not everybody's, admittedly, not everybody's called to be a preacher, but there are other gifts of the Spirit that are so needful and so valid. The gift of helps, the gift of giving. So many needs in the kingdom, so many needs in the body of Christ. I mean, it seems like ever since I've been a Christian, there's been good men and good missions everywhere that need money. They could use money. They would handle money wisely. They would handle it responsibly. And I wish that I were earning more so I could give more. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with earning big money. The difficulty is handling it wisely, using it responsibly, being a giver, the gift of giving. Physical jobs. Nothing wrong with that. It's not to be despised. You know what the young men did in the book of Acts? They dug graves. They dug the grave for Ananias and Sapphira. It says the young men did that. What's the point? The young men, they've got the strength. Use it. It's your glory. Physical jobs, you got to start somewhere. Such a blessing to see you young folks helping out in the kitchen. Remember, Joseph was young. How young? 17 years old when he started receiving revelations from God and persecutions from the brothers. Joshua was honored, an honored servant of Moses with the Spirit of God upon him. It says in Exodus 33, the young man Joshua would not depart from the tent of meeting. And David was a young man. You remember Saul? He says, you better not go out there and fight Goliath. You're but a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth. And Goliath put the same thing on him too. But nevertheless, David was used of God. Solomon was a young man. He said, I'm but a little child and I don't know how to go out or come in. Of course, he was exaggerating somewhat, but nevertheless, David said when he commissioned his son, he says, my son Solomon is still but a youth and doesn't know how to go out or come in. And Josiah, you know when he became king? He was how old? How old's Luke? Six. Who's 8 years old? About. Samuel, 8 years old. You're eight? Nine. Josiah, in the Bible, do you know this? He was 8 years old when he became a king of Judah. Think of that. And it says when he was in the 12th, it says here, 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Israel. So the 12th year, that would make him 20 years old. And he was a youth. Jeremiah was called when he was a youth. Jeremiah, you know, he was having trouble with the responsibility that God was putting upon him. And Jeremiah said, I'm but a youth. And God says, don't say you're but a youth. Don't say that. I'm going to tell you what to say, and you say it. It says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but rather pursue what? Gentleness. Go ahead. Pursue faith and love, gentleness, perseverance. Daniel was but a youth. Those were the people they selected over in Babylon out of Israel. Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he was converted when he was young. It says they laid their robes down at the feet of a young man named Saul, and it was one chapter later that he was converted. Think how God used the young man, Paul. Timothy was a youth, because Paul said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. God does not despise youth. Think of it in Acts 2, that prophecy. Your young men will see visions. I'll pour out my spirit, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. It says, don't let anyone despise your youthfulness. I encourage you, young men and young women, don't you despise it either. Lord, right now, in these days, help me to live them, my utmost for your high and holy name. So back here in Titus chapter 2. Lord, what are the things you want me to work on? What would you just point out a few things that you, how would you sum it up, Heavenly Father? What are your big concerns? Well, here they are. There are some things that in the sovereignty of God, in the inspiration of the Scriptures, that are lined out. This is not an exhaustive treatment. It's just one book, one spot. You can look the rest of them up. Things that are actually addressed to young folks. But here they are, young women. Verse 4, to love their husbands, love their children. Maybe you're not married yet, okay? And then preparation for that. Reading, studying, observing, talking with older ones. And to be sensible, to be pure. Workers at home. A lot of work there to do, isn't there, in that home? Kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Here, that's mentioned up here in verse 1. It's mentioned up in verse 2 for the old men, sensible. You know, a lot of times the will of God is discerned just by what makes sense. You know, this makes sense, this thing doesn't make sense. The purchase of that item, yeah, it's too much sense, too many dollars, things like that. Sensible. What? You're going to go out in that kind of weather without a coat? That makes no sense. Sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example. You know, not only can you look to others as being an example, but he's exhorting the young men to be an example themselves. Of good deeds. You know, Lord, show me something good I can do. Be on the lookout for helping somebody else. You don't have to be told. Initiate it on your own. Purity in doctrine. Dignified. It's a temptation. I can speak for myself as a young man to at least around a certain crowd, to act goofy. Just the opposite of what the Bible says. Dignified. Sound in speech. It's a temptation to have this certain lingo. But, again, just the opposite. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So, exhortations. And the Lord help.